the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, my shepherd. And we thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted men within your church to be under shepherds. And we pray for our brother Terry, Lord. We thank you for him, all that he means to us, both personally, Lord, and corporately, for all that he does behind the scenes, Lord, and is to us within the context of this conference. And we pray that you will enable him by your Spirit this morning as he shares, Lord, that which you have laid upon his heart for us. Speak, Lord, for thy servants hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Said I would just give a notice because I feel much more comfortable giving notices than I do at the moment, Phil. Been asked to as you've already heard, some years ago, 3 years to be precise, Derek Harrison felt on his heart that he should draw together some brethren and some people to listen to them in Birmingham. It was called the Christian Workers Program. And some of us were invited to share in that program. And I was one. And I was given a subject called the Pastoral Ministry. And so over these years, I've had opportunity to consider the implications of that ministry, what it means to me personally, what it means to those who listen, and how it relates in the life of the church. I want to confess to you that I'm still learning all about it. I look back now 25 years when I first came to a meeting where our brother Mr. North was speaking and heard for the first time something which I knew I did not have in my life. That's all I could explain it to be. Something spoke into me. And from then on, I sought for it. What it was, I don't know what it was. If you've been brought up into certain backgrounds of church life, certain things you don't look for because you're told they don't exist. But anyway, I wanted the reality of God. And I remember one morning as I was praying, kneeling on my knees before God, I found the reality of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we hear so much about in this conference. And God began to work in my heart. And one of the things that I wanted to do above everything else is I wanted to communicate that ministry of Jesus Christ to other people. That's what I wanted. That was the thing that, if you like, burned in me, drove me. Great desire and great longing. Now, I didn't understand what that was at the time. I was working in London and I had this desire to share Jesus with men and women. And of course, if you have a great heart like this and you want people to know about him, sometimes it can be a great conflict with the job that you're doing. And if you're honest, you sometimes might have to face the decision that either you go it out alone and just trust the Lord, or you just be quiet and get on with your job. I think that's fair to say. I was ever so glad that one morning as I was reading through my Bible that there was a verse I read in Chronicles chapter 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 9 verse 33, and it said this: there were those who were employed in the work of the Lord day and night. And I wanted to do that. That's my testimony. I wanted to do that. And I discovered that in my life and relationship with the Lord, that there's often times then the desires of your heart, you know, you can read it in Psalm 37, can't you? That he will give you the desires of your heart. And he gave me the desire of my heart that I should be involved in what I have titled pastoral ministry. Now, as Malcolm Norman has already prayed, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And you read that in 1 Peter and chapter 2. He is also the good shepherd. And you read that in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, in this congregation this morning, if you will allow me, I want to break you down into three parts for the purpose of what we're sharing. There are those who obviously know the call of God upon their lives and who have given up their jobs and everything else to be available to the Lord. We know that if we read in Ephesians, perhaps we could just look at that chapter, chapter 4. He has given to the church men and women who will help them, encourage them, minister to them, and lead them out into all the fullness of God. And it says in this fourth chapter that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some in verse 11, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There are those among us, I know, many of them are working in the aspects, various aspects of the church, who are full-time men in the work of God. But the majority of us, I would assume, are working, we're going to work and so on. But we still have this heart, don't we? That we want to lead men and women to God. And it seems that God hasn't spoken to us like he spoke to me, although I'm ever so grateful he did, and called us out. But we've still got this great longing heart to lead men along a pathway through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross, right into the presence of God. That's where we want to go. That's where I want to go, into a continue and a deepening, enlarging relationship with God. That to me is life. Every day, a new facet, a new deepening understanding of my fellowship with him. How people can say they're bored, I do not understand. If you ever get bored, God sends along some exciting circumstances and trials and tribulations to make sure you don't. I hope you do believe that, you know, because it's true that when any church can sit down and say, oh, we're blessed, I tell you this, lightning will strike it. Like it did Bognor Station the other day and blew the roof off. And some poor lady down in Dawlish too. But if you ever get to the place where you feel that it's comfortable and you're settled, I assure you that God will be at work. And that happens to all of us. And the third group of people I know, perhaps here this morning, are those who need this pastoral ministry of God. And, of course, lots of those come and gather with us because they're seeking for something. So we have this wonderful company of God's people in every different kind of aspect of our lives, seeking for God. I had a phone call from a very nice man. I met him. He was an Egyptian. He had come over from Egypt to do surgery in this country. And he made this decision, he thinks unwisely now, that instead of following a course in surgery, he would become a psychiatrist. And he came to see me, and he was certainly going through some difficulties. But he said, you know, I see people all day long. He said, they come in and they go out and they come in and they go out. He said, I cannot do anything for them. Can I send them to your church so that you can lead them to God? That's what he said. And he said, I've got a man for you. And he told me something of his experience and something of the things he shared. And I tell you this, and I've been involved in pastoral ministry and involved with spirits and devils for 25 years. I have never known such extreme depths of sin and wickedness that this man was experiencing. I think God has been gracious to me because he hasn't come yet. Perhaps he thinks I need a little more preparation in the work of God. We can all be pastors. Somebody said to me once when I was mentioning the subject, oh, this is just for the leaders. No, it isn't. I believe it's for you. And you. And you. So that you may be fully equipped simply to take people where they are to where you are. That's all you can do. It's all I can do. I can't take people where I am not. But I trust that in the care and love that I have for people that I can find out where they are and take them to that fellowship and that wonderful place in Jesus that I am at present experiencing. Even though, if need be, I am in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of my faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, we go through it, don't we? But that's all because God wants to take us on. Who is our example? Jesus Christ. We've already heard, Les has been sharing about him this morning, that he must be the goal. He must be the life. He must be everything that I want to be. I don't want to be like anybody else. I want to be like him. I want to read about him, and I bless God that we come to these conferences and we hear people talk about him in such a measure that my heart gets thrilled and I think, boy, you know, I don't feel as though I've begun. But I know that this is vast, unmeasurable, boundless, the lengths and depths and heights to which you and I can go into Jesus Christ. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the call in Christ Jesus. This great longing, this great desire to be perfect or complete or to be whole in him. And there's nothing haphazard about the call of God, you will discover. God is very specific when he deals with us, and from the moment that we are born again by his Spirit, he has already ordained a life, a ministry, and a place for us. There is a place for us. And you may have those great longings and desires in your heart. The Lord Jesus had that in his heart, didn't he? So I must be about my Father's business. I must be. I must live for that. I can't see that there's any reason for any Christian to live other than to follow and serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the goal. I'm reminded of that man, Joseph, who went through those circumstances and situations in his life. And all that happened to him, from the moment he saw it when he was 17, it wasn't until he was 30 that he actually entered into the vision that he saw when he was a young boy. And look at the circumstances. One morning, we switched on the television. Our dear brother is a little bored, I think, sitting at home, doing nothing, longing to be here. And I told him I was sharing this morning. Oh, I said, I bet you're... Yeah, very pleased with that. He really wants to get here. He wants to get on this platform and share with you. But we turned on the television and we watched, I know Malcolm's got the video, of Helen Rosevear. Mama Luca comes home. I tell you, I've never sat and seen on the television before in my life such a wonderful testimony of a woman who confessed that God was in everything. When those soldiers, and perhaps the most staggering thing was, when those soldiers... That soldier went and took her and beat her and did all manner of evil and wicked against her. She knew it was wicked. She said, I know that God is in it all. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it make our circumstances so petty? Doesn't it make the things that we experience in our lives, the things that people say and the things that people do for us, doesn't it bring it right into perspective? I know, she said. What a privilege it is to be called of God. What a privilege. Oh, it must have been for that man who wrote Matthew's Gospel to be sitting, just collecting money, you know, just... And then someone came along, Jesus Christ, and said, follow me. And he left it all. And he followed me. I tell you this, that if you are prepared to leave everything else and follow Jesus Christ, he will lead you and guide you through everything. That's my testimony. And I just appeared out of certain circumstances that you wouldn't want to know about, but I just appeared, I just stuck my head above the parapet of life again, and I discovered that all that God does deepens and enlarges and enriches and excites the very heart of me, and I know him. In fact, it's when men and women, I could tell you the turning point, when someone came and he preached about the love of God. The love of God. And I knew in this heart of mine that I had a trouble with that. I think the heart, the great problem many people have is that they don't accept that they're loved of God. I mean, you'd expect me to, wouldn't you? I mean, I've been around for a long time. You know, I'm well known in the gates, as they say. And I had to come to the Lord and I had to say, Lord, and I had to be the first one that responded and confessed that I needed Jesus Christ to cleanse me from the things that I had allowed enter into my heart and get right back into fellowship and relationship with him. And he did it. I knew he did it. I'm different. I know. I feel different.
Glory be to God.
I feel different. And it's a lie of the enemy. And I guarantee this, that as we consider something of this subject this morning, that a lot of people are sitting under the lie of the devil. He doesn't have to do anything else. He just got you trapped in your fellowship, in your seat, in your circumstances, and that's where you will stay until you renounce it and you come back to believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. Amen. You asked Joseph that when he was sitting in the prison cell. Do all things work together for good? But they did, didn't they? So God has a place for us. And I know my place. I bless God for that. Do you know your place? Where has God put you to work out the ministry that's in your heart? And of course, as I say, God's preparations are vital. Radical, exciting, despairing, disillusioning, unbelievable. But if you go through with God, then he'll go through with you. And I believe that. I believe there's a certain thing in these days that people don't like us to talk about. It's commitment. And we also be committed now. You know, we're free. Now, well, I married my wife. I became committed nearly 30 years ago, and I'm still committed. When I had my first son, I became more committed. When I had my second son, I was even more committed. When I had my third son, I was even more committed. I had a life of many, many years ahead of me. And yet we don't like to talk about commitment, do we? And yet we do it every day. Well, people do it every day. How many people planning to get married in this meeting? You're going to commit yourself for life. And I think some of these things that God reveals to us are not just the things that we might do for a week or two or 3 weeks or a month or a year. These are things that we may have to bury ourselves in and die. And so let's look at some of the qualifications of this pastoral ministry. If I was doing my studies with you, I would have been given at least 8 sessions. Eric gives me 8. It used to be 10. And my wife has 2 now, so I'm down to 8. And I would look at the pastor's relationship. In fact, I would break it down into 3. I would look at the pastor's personal relationship with God. I would look at his public expression of that in his meeting life, what he does, how the meetings are conducted, his responsibility and so on. And then I would look at it in his personal ministry. And it's on that I just want to touch some facets of that personal ministry with you this morning. And I've got a number of things, I mustn't tell you how many, in case you get bored. That's my wife's instructions. The first one is identification. Identification. Listen to the scripture. Here is Jesus. Here is Paul speaking about the Lord Jesus. And remember, we are all under the chief shepherd. He is the one that we are following. And this is his life. And if it was his life, it's got to be my life, and it's got to be your life. Who, verse 6, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, in chapter 2 I am in, sorry, Philippians chapter 2, I always forget chapters, verses. I always assume everybody knows it. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He identified himself with you. Let me illustrate it like this. We had a dear brother. We still have him. He's in Mongolia today, serving the Lord there. His name is Roger Whiting. One day he was on his motorbike driving to work, and a car stopped violently in front of him, and he shot off his motorbike and went straight through the windscreen and landed up inside the car, and he fractured his skull. He had a fracture apparently so big that what was inside was seeping out. He was in a terrible state. When I saw him in hospital, he was black and blue. His head was black and blue. And eventually they did do some surgery on his brain, and they put a membrane in the sun, all these sort of things that you don't really want to know, I'm sure. And anyway, the situation got worse. He got meningitis. And he was desperate. I can tell you, he was desperate. He was dragging at all the pipes in his arms because all he wanted to do was die. And I took his young wife. They'd only just got married. And I watched her sit by the bedside of this young man. And I tell you, it wasn't he that stirred my heart, it was her. She was so desperate. She agonized. She had entered in and was identifying herself with this condition of heart. She was beside herself. She didn't know what to do. She wept. She cried. She agonized over this situation. And I, of course, I mean, I'm not an emotional, really, sort of person. But I tell you this, I got really stirred up emotionally by this situation. And I went back to the church. It was a Sunday afternoon. And I said to the people in the congregation, I said, we've got to pray for Roger. All right, we'll pray for Roger. You know, Lord, we pray for Roger. You know, that's what we do. See, don't we? Roger's on the verge of death. Well, yes, Roger's on the verge of death. See, no one really got into the situation, but they weren't there by the bedside. They didn't have to drive home with the wife in all her agony. They weren't wound up like I was when I came back to the meeting. I said, we're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to pray for Roger. See? Then we sang a hymn, and then we prayed for Roger. But nothing happened. And so I said, you know, I stopped everybody, and I said, look, we've got to pray for Roger. We've got to pray for Roger. And I don't know what I said, I can't remember now. But anyway, I says, we did not pray for Roger. We sang, and we did not sing. We must have lifted the roof that night. And I tell you that when we prayed, God healed Roger in his bed. You know, they said Roger was an hour of death. And if we're going to be pastors, we've got to identify ourselves with people. And I think perhaps because we perhaps have our own needs and our own problems and our own difficulties, but we don't really forget ourselves. Jesus Christ forgot himself. He came for one purpose only, to give his life a ransom for many. It says in Hebrews, in that fourth chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, he says, for we have not, verse 15, a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, no wonder God has to do work in us to get down to the feelings and to make us feel. You know, this great apostle Paul said, he said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. His light affliction, what was his light affliction? Well, he was beaten 3 times, 39 stripes. That was his light affliction. He was in shipwreck. He was in the deeps. He was starving. He was hungry. He was naked. He was buffeted. He said, I just sort of discovered there was something greater than that. I'm putting words into his mouth, perhaps. I discovered there was a life greater than myself. And he identified himself with men and women. And he was a minister. You remember what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's very important, I think, for us to know that the extreme of his language when he talks about his ministry. Because he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was prepared to give up his life. He says, I write not these things, verse 14, to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors, 10,000 instructors, there's plenty of people who will give you a word of advice. Plenty of people. I'm sure if we had one need here this morning and we could all give our advice, we could instruct them here and we could instruct them there and we could do this and we could do that. But people don't want advice. They want God to be implanted in their hearts by someone who's prepared to put their feet in their shoes and live in their hearts and understand it. So many people can say so many light things. Instruction, what they should do. He says, yet you have not many fathers. I, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. This is my second qualification. Imitators. We need that men and women can see the life of Jesus in us. They're watching you. We used to sing a song in our outreach at Eltham. They are watching you, watching all you do. I can't remember anything else. It's a long time ago. But they are watching you. Watching you. Watching what you do. Watching what you say. Watching how you react. They're watching. They were watching the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it a wonderful thing when sometime someone will say, I want what I see. What a tremendous thrill and privilege that is. People can say, I want what I see in you. They have to see it to want it. Yes, they can hear it preached from the pulpit. But you know, people don't often listen that well to the preaching. But I tell you, this life makes a lot of difference when they see people going through it. How is it that you can go through that circumstance and you can still live your life as Jesus would live it? I reckon that's thrilling. I think that must have gripped the life of the Apostle Paul when God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, I gladly glory in my infirmities. He said, I glory in tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. I've been telling that to Mr. North this week. Patience, he says. So let patience have her perfect work. He said, what is the perfect work? Patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we're off again. Isn't that wonderful? And we can move on again into all that God has. So we've got to see. I remember a woman, I want to just illustrate it. She must have been a woman. She was 33 years of age. And she had experienced everything that medical science could do for her. She had had electrical treatment. She had had brain surgery. She had drugs. She used to carve herself up with razor blades. That was her problem. trying to find. She was married, couldn't do anything with her. And one day, she met someone who she could see had an answer. I don't know how she did it. She was in a desperate state. And she arranged to come and see me. On the bus, as she was travelling, apparently she fitted on the bus. And she told me, and she arrived, and she came to my lounge, and she stood at the door, and I sat in my seat. And you know, she would not even come into the room. You know. She stood there with her hand on the door handle. And I talked to her from a 12 foot distance. Right? You come near me and I'm going. Right? Okay, well, I'm not coming near you. Stay over there. You know. She came back again. And she came back again and she came back again. And we actually got sitting chair to chair. 15 years of age, someone did something to this young girl as she was then. And no one could find it. No one could discover it. No one had the answer to it. But God knew. And when God revealed it, she was free. God set her free. She saw it. Oh, that men and women should see Jesus Christ. I often say this, let's cut out all the waffle and all the things that we think. Let's be the testimony of what people see and not what we believe we are. If people say something to you, take it to heart. Go home and get down on your knees and say, Lord, if they see that of me, then I want that to change. Don't say, well, they're wrong and they don't see it rightly and I'm in the, you know, this and that and the other. Let's be imitators, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be imparters of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. You know, to be able. I love to read of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at him, I no doubt, in the mornings. But just look at his life. Wherever he went, he just wanted to impart. He came into a city called Nain, and as he was just walking in the gate, a woman came out, and in a coffin, there as she walked in this solemn march out to the cemetery, was this woman's only son. And he stopped. And he had compassion on her. And he touched the briar. And the son arose, and he presented her back to his mother. I tell you this, we have that ministry to impart life to men and women. We have the ministry to bring forgiveness into men and women's hearts. We have. Because we are under the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to forgive sin. We can share that with men and women. We can say, God will forgive you. I went to see a man in hospital. His wife asked me to go and see him. He wasn't a member of our congregation. He had a religious background. But his sin had caught up with him, really. And he was desperate. He tried to commit suicide. He failed. Took an overdose, I think. And there he was in hospital. And so, as hospitals do, they find out what religion you are and they arrange for the pastor or the minister or the priest to come and see you. And he was Catholic, so they arranged for the Catholic priest. And he told him his need. He said, I've done this. He said, I've defrauded here. I've done that. I've this and that. He said, I can't live with it anymore. He said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. What did he say? He was desperate. He had no hope. It had all gone. And I was, it was my privilege to just to tell him of the love of forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I know there are many people who don't believe God can forgive them. They sit in our meetings. They sit week by week. But they don't really believe. Like I didn't really believe that God loved me. I didn't know it until someone came and told me about the love of God. That I was forgiven. That I was loved. I mean, it doesn't matter what anybody else said. It doesn't matter what other people think, does it, when you're in real relationship with Jesus Christ. To think that I can be forgiven. I have a new day today. This is my day. All the other days have gone. I'm living in the reality of the risen life of Jesus Christ. And now I can impart that. I could say to this man, Jesus forgives you, does he? Can I? One woman once said to me, she said, as we were talking, she said, I don't know why. She said, I just haven't got what you've got. So I said, well, I don't know why you haven't. Because people talk like that in where I live anyway. I don't know why they talk like that where you live. I haven't got what you've got. So I said, well, it's difficult sometimes to understand what you have, except that it's life. And I said to her, you know, went through a few things, you know, perhaps the devil's mind. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And she burst out crying. She said, God could never forgive me for what I've done. He can. And we were just able to pray together. Wonderful, isn't it? And impart the forgiveness and love of God. Peter and John went by a man sitting by the temple one day, and he was sitting there. They'd been sitting there for years. Jesus must have walked past, I'm sure Jesus must have walked past him day by day when he was in Jerusalem. I know that he visited Jerusalem on a number of occasions, and he must have been there with his tin asking for alms. But this day he held out his arms to ask for alms, and Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. He received. It was imparted to him. The love of God had been ministered to his heart. So we need to be imparted. We need instinct. Discernment, don't we? We need to know what God has to say in any situation. We can't just live on our own understanding. I haven't yet met anybody who is exactly the same as anybody else. Not yet. I don't expect you have anyway. But have you ever met anybody that's come out of the same background, had the same circumstances, got the same problems? No. Because we're so different. Every one of us is a person, individual person in relationship with the Lord. We have individual needs and we need an individual answer. Let me read to you a story. One of my favourite characters. His name is Smith Wigglesworth. You've heard of him, haven't you? And a friend of his wrote a book about Smith Wigglesworth. And he tells a story of a desperate woman who Smith Wigglesworth meets who needs his healing touch. And this is how this man functioned. We drew up at the door, rang the bell, and were ushered into a palatial room. From there, we moved into a very large bedroom. There, like an Eastern monarch, on a throne sat the gorgeously robed lady in a rainbow-coloured pile of lovely embroidered cushions. She's dying of cancer, by the way. But there she is. Smith Wigglesworth stood and stared at such a sight. Then he said, "Well, you certainly look comfortable." What is it? "I beg your pardon," she snapped. "I said, you look very comfortable." She let loose in a storm of abuse which left her exhausted. "Oh," he said. "I can see that you're not ready for me yet. Good evening." And so, saying, he walked out of the house and entered into the waiting automobile. I don't know whether you conduct your pastoral ministry like this. This is how he did it. My wife and I followed him out and ventured to suggest that he'd been a little harsh with the lady. "I know my business," he said. The pastors remained in the bedroom for some while in an endeavour to placate the lady. While they came out, they pleaded with him to go back and pray with her. But he was adamant, saying, "No, she is not ready for me. Let us go to the meeting." We were all much disturbed in our spirits over the affair. But if he felt anything, he certainly didn't show it. For he went through the service with a mighty unction of God upon his preaching and upon his praying for the sick. Next morning, we had the service at the usual time. The Spirit of the Lord was graciously with us, and at the close of the address, an invitation was given to all who wished to come nearer to God. He said, if you move only forward only a foot, you will be blessed. If you move forward a yard, you will get more. That's what he said. If you come up to the platform, we will pray for you, and God will meet your needs and his supply, with his supply. All the audience moved, but a stately lady led them. In her desire to be first to get to the front, she fell prostrate. It was the lady whom we had left in bed the previous evening. After we had left her, she had deeply repented. God had healed her. And now, at the morning service, she publicly consecrated her life to God. She was a broken woman, profuse in her apologies. Again, we had been wrong in our judgments, and God had vindicated Smith Wigglesworth's action. Instinct. Discernment. Oh, God, give it to us. Lest we should say something which will clutter up and confuse the situation. Wouldn't it have been easy? Well, we mustn't be unkind. We've got to know the Word of God in every situation. I'm not saying that we should be harsh. I know that there are times when a word, a clear word, a positive word, needs to be said, but only to people who need to receive it. It needs to be soft, kind, tender words. We don't have to say anything in any angry voice. We don't have to give up. We don't have to say, oh, well, you know, serves you right, you know, etc., etc. We've got to allow God to move us. Some instruction. These are things I think are important in our pursuit, really, of caring and loving men and women. Always ensure that you are in daily fellowship with the Lord. I believe that should be the charge upon every heart who seeks to serve God. In fact, on every Christian, that we should always be in daily fellowship with the Lord. One of the great encouragements of Scripture, particularly if you read through that book of Jeremiah, is rising early and speaking. You know, it comes about 7 times, doesn't it, in that book? God meets with us when we rise early and speak. If we're going to live our lives ministering the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be in fellowship with him. He's got to be able to talk to us. Men and women's lives and all that God is going to do in is dependent, if they're going to come and see you, on what you say. And if you don't say what God says, then what will they receive? Will it be just a word of instruction that will add more confusion and despair perhaps to their already difficult situation? You can't lead men and women where you're not. I live at number 4 Eltham Green. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been there quite a lot, actually, if you live in Eltham. But there are some people here who don't know where I live. I know all about it. I know what's in there. I know how we go on. Some people who have, well, I don't know whether you call it the privilege of living with us. No, a little more. My son knows. He lives with me. He knows what we do and what we go. He knows the truth. And the only way I can take you into what I'm in is to take you there, lead you. I want to do that in my fellowship and relationship with God as a pastor. And I know that I want that place to be right. I want that place to be tidy. I want that place to be pure. I want that place to be holy. I don't want you to come and find rubbish and clutter and untidiness. You know, what was his name? Whitfield said about his own life, because it was in order. He always had it in order. He said, I wouldn't want to go to bed without putting my gloves in the right place, because if I was to die, I wouldn't want anybody to say, where did Mr. Whitfield put his gloves? Is your life tidy? Organized? Clear? You know, listening to the voice of God is very, very important. You remember that man? He was called a man of God. He went into to speak to a king called Jeroboam and to cry against the altar. And this king was so angry that he lifted up his hand to smite him and it withered. And this man of God, he prayed for him and his hand was made whole. And this king was so, I suppose, I don't know, impressed or staggered by this. He said, come home and have some tea with me. He said, I can't. God has told me that I must go there and I must go straight home. I must not go and see anybody on the way. And he said, no, please come. He said, no. And as he was journeying, there was another man, a prophet, in that town who wasn't really a prophet of God. You know that, don't you? He was a so-called prophet. He told his sons to go and... To go and find this man and bring him home. And he said, no, I can't come. No, I think he saddled the ass and he went, didn't he? That's right. He said, I can't come. He said, but God has told me you can. And so he did. Because he listened to the man and not to God. And after he was, when he was having his tea and his cake, the word of the Lord came to him and said, why have you done against what I said? And you know, when he left that house that day, a lion met him and destroyed him in the way. Tragic, isn't it? We've got to be in fellowship with God. We've got to know, especially if we're dealing with men and women, we must know their hearts. We must also build a relationship of trust, security, and friendship so that men and women are free to open their hearts without fear. James has a wonderful little verse. It says this, swift to hear, slow to speak. That's what people need when they're being counseled. I know John's talking about counsel tomorrow. Keep off that subject. Swift to hear. You know, one of the great privileges of pastoral ministry is sitting and listening. How long can you listen without speaking? Can you listen an hour? But you can't think that. No, you mustn't believe that. No, that's wrong. Poor person doesn't have a chance to open their hearts. You've got the answers for them. You know what you're going to say? Now listen. You know, when God speaks to your hearts, you know what they're going to say, but you just wait for them to say it. You know what the answers are, but you need to hear it from them. They have to tell you, not you tell them. And as they open their hearts, and as you listen, they become more confident and more secure. Never assume you know anything. So Jesus said, I know nothing of myself, I only know what I hear my Father say. Of myself, I can do nothing. Never assume you know anything. We haven't got the answers to anybody's need, none of us in this room. There's only one person who has the answer, and that's the Lord, the shepherd of the sheep. And our job is to serve him, isn't it? Never be shocked. You know, people, when they come to talk to you, they want to unburden their hearts. They want to tell you the things that no man knows. And you've got to receive it in love and care, concern and understanding. And you know what sort of things people get into because you get into them. Some of you, don't you? And some of me. We get into them, don't we? We know the things we think. And I tell you this, sometimes people sit on things for months just plucking up the courage to say it. I know I have. Who do you go and talk to when you really need to say something? And how long does it take you? When it's really deep and personal, maybe, and you wonder what they're going to think about you. You know, wouldn't it be tragic if when you went and told them, you know, they were shocked? Because some of people's greatest fears is that you're going to throw them out when they told you. That's what they say. This will be it. You know, this will be the end of our friendship. You won't love me after this, when I've told you that. But Jesus has already loved them, and died for them, and cleansed them from all their sin. That's why Jesus dealt so lovingly with the woman that was thrown at his feet. Who condemns thee? I don't. Go and sin no more. Never go between husband and wife, children and parents. God's will takes priority. Pastoral care serves the family and will always seek to bring the whole family into relationship with God. You know, I believe that God needs to do a work amongst families in these days. I believe there needs to be hearts that are prepared to believe God to reconcile families. Not to accept the inevitability that there's going to be a breakdown between husband and wife, a breakdown between parents and children. Why don't we believe God in these days to restore? Why don't we preach as though God is able to do even exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? One of my sons is married to a man who is a miracle as far as God's concerned. Well, he is a miracle anyway. He's not here this morning. But you know, his wife heard a word from God one Sunday morning of faith. And she said this, I'm going to tell you his name now, save my Jimmy tonight. That's what she said, save him. And he came to the meeting and God saved him. And he's serving the Lord now. You probably met him anyway. God can do it. In fact, God wants to do it. Be available. Pastors have got to be available. When? Five days a week? 9 to 6, Norman? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, be available. God's will takes priority over everything else in your life. God's will. If you live in God's will, you can be absolutely sure that everything else will be right. Whatever the circumstances are, it will be right. Let me read you a story. I still find this staggering. Of this prophet Ezekiel. You know, I'm sure, something about his life. But he was a man who was available to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And this is what it says. The word of the Lord, in chapter 24, came unto me saying, verse 15 that was, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desires of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thy head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, nor eat not, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. There's a man available to God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He did what the Lord said. I believe that the Lord, if we consider that as extreme, wants every one of us to trust him for everything. Trust him for the circumstances of our lives. Believe that God is in everything for our good. And just get on and do what he wants us to do. And lastly, pastoral work can be hazardous. It can be lonely. You're in the front line. You'll take the front line attack. Remember that when you start to work with men and women. Because it says in Matthew chapter 26, and this is the Lord's words, he says, and verse 31, Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Then Peter answered and said, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And we know he did. We've got to trust him in everything we do. And take heed as overseers for the flock. Because there are many wolves. So I pray this morning that you may have learnt something of this lovely ministry of care. Let's pray.
Father, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him because he is the chief shepherd of the flock. And I thank you, Father, that you have called men and women into this lovely ministry to care and to support and encourage and to teach, to bring the word of the Lord. And Father, as we close our gathering this morning, Lord, we pray that there may be in each one of us this great longing to just be like you. If there are needs, Lord, we know that they can be answered in you. None of us needs to live with anything that's happened to us in the past. There's so much, Lord, that you can bring an end to. A need perhaps to bring an end to. And as the conference goes on, Lord, we pray that every one of us may go home, Lord, knowing that we've come into a deeper and more personal relationship with thee. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.